So Jesus, I do. I lift up David today as he comes and brings the word, that your word would come out to us here today. Lord, I want to join Nick as he prayed earlier for this outbreak of war in Gaza with Israel and Hamas. Lord, we ask for mercy and grace to de-escalate the situation. No matter our political views, no matter where we stand on so many of those things, Lord, people are dying. People are being treated brutally and unjustly. Lord, we pray for your justice to come and for peace to reign that can only come from you. Help us to be keeping this in prayer as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is it working? Good morning, yes, friends, brothers and sisters. And it's my privilege to share God's word with you today. And for the past few weeks, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Tim has been sharing with us about the inauguration of Jesus' ministry as the Messiah. He spoke with authority and backed up his words with miraculous signs and healing. Then he gathered a follower of disciples, and he went against the authority of those days. He started a countercultural movement, and people were mesmerized. It brings the passage that we're talking about today to our forefront. Now, before we do that, I'd like to ask you, just think of your high school graduation. How do you feel in your high school graduation? Oh, you know, the honor and the fact that you are so recognized by name among your peers. And the valedictorian was there to talk about the past academic labor, the present achievement, and then also the future that is so bright. You know, the world is your oyster. You can just really have all the things in the world for you. Or you can think of the times then in your activities, like in sports or music or service in church, that you're promoted from one group to another level, an elite group. Well, how do you feel about that? What do you experience in that? Today, the passage is actually very similarly talking about the experience that we have. So, as we go into it, the main theme today is Jesus calling the 12 disciples. Verse 12, it says, one of those days, Jesus went out into the hill to pray and spend the night praying to God. The phrase, one of those days, appears in the New Testament only in Luke and signifies what? A plot progression. What he's talking about is that there's something happening. And Luke prefaced the call of the 12 with Jesus praying. Not only Jesus is praying, according to Luke, Jesus always prayed in the mountains. It's in the mountains they have intimate relationship with his Father in heaven. So at decisive junctures of his movement of salvation that is inaugurating, that's what he does. He go and pray for these decisive junctures. Now, how significant is that? Is that, you know, a lot of times we think Jesus, who's indwelled by the Holy Spirit, he's all powerful. And yet, in this time, he spends so much time that it says here he prayed overnight. The whole night he was praying. What's happening here? So if we figure out, you know, sundown will be about 8 p.m. He prayed all the time till dawn. That is 6 o'clock in the morning. That's 10 hours. Why this? Why praying for 10 hours? The uniqueness of Jesus' prayer in verse 12 is emphasized in the prayer in a phrase nowhere found in the scripture. He spent the night praying to God. Praying to God means more than just the object of Jesus' prayer, but actually is praying for the character and the will of God to succeed. Now, you and I are familiar with prayer. For those who are familiar with prayer, we ask ourselves, how often do we pray for the will of God or the character of God to happen? Or we're praying for something that can happen to us. Something good is going to be, you know, bringing into our lives. Or we pray according to what we see as just, what we see as the world should be. We pray according to that. How often we pray that the will of God, the character of God, can be sustained and can happen. So today, what we're going to do is to talk about that, but I'll explain that a little bit later. Verse 13, and morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So now we know why Jesus spent so much praying to the Father. I believe he was praying for the 12 that he had already in his mind. You know, in those days, actually a group of disciples started following Jesus because after Jesus was baptized, they were seeking after him. And then from this, he chose and called a group that is elite among them. Now the passage said Jesus actually emphasized the authority of Jesus, his authority. Not only that, the word chose also signified divine election. So together, what it means is that it emphasized Jesus' sovereign role in picking the 12. Jesus called them and remember their names, and it's written down for us. Now, what does that mean of the word apostle? Apostle actually means to send, signifying the sending nature of the purpose of the 12. It's a sovereign election. None of the 12 has sought this appointment. It's God's calling for them. It's a divine calling. They will be sent out as the Messiah's emissary, the emissary to the king, to nations, and as such, they will have special power and authority, as we see later on in Luke chapter 9. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection at Pentecost, they became the spokesman, and they became the truly emissary that bring forth the world of salvation. It's unbelievable. Now, some of them actually became inspired writers of the New Testament. That's wonderful. So why 12 apostles, you ask? The 12 apostles are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. For the early church understood Jesus to be intentionally reconstituting the 12 tribes of Israel. As we look in Luke 22, verse 30, it says, so that you may eat. The you is talking about the 12. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 are not only extending Jesus' earthly ministry, but they're sitting in judgment over Israel in God's sovereign kingdom. They play a significant role in the history of Christianity for years to come. Let's go back here. Yes. The first group of the four apostles consists of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, James, and John form an inner circle among the 12 that accompanied Jesus on special occasions, as we will learn later. Now, this change of name for Simon to Peter emphasized the new relationship between Jesus and Peter. Actually, Peter became later on the spokesman for the 12. Our knowledge of the many names on the apostles that are written here is quite non-existent. But their specific contribution were to the advancement of the gospel. Actually, some of them, they're legends, but we do not really know. However, their names stand as silent witness to the truth that existence of the church is indebted to laborers who remain unacknowledged, unnamed, and unknown. Today, you can see that every name on this list has a notable ring. Even the least known as Bartholomew. I've never heard of Bartholomew in the rest of the scripture. Or Judas, son of James. But when Jesus chose them, they were all unknown. Four were fishermen. One of them is a hated tax collector. None of them was famous or rich or noble or well-connected. Not one of them were a priest or an elder or a ruling party. They were known as unschooled, ordinary men. Yet they formed the nucleus of a band that conquered the ancient world with grace. They were not the pawn in God's chessboard so that they have to answer to a taskmaster. No. They were the foundation of the salvation so that it turns the whole world upside down. And when we get to heaven, we find the names emblazoned on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem with Matthias' name changed in place of Judas Iscariot. In Revelation chapter 1, 14, it says, the wall of the holy city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What does that mean to us? When God called ordinary men and women to serve Him, His call is always effective, regardless of their apparent abilities or the lack of them. Oswald Chambers said this, God has achieved His purpose through the absence of human power and resources. All through history, God has chosen and used nobody because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose somebody only when they renounce dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Now let me say a part of this again. God can achieve His purpose through the absence of human power and resources. He chooses somebody only when they renounce dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Jesus' authority is eternally effective. When He chose people like you and me, He writes our name in the eternal book of life. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, nothing impure will enter it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that it is the blood of Jesus that has purified our sins, so our name can go into the book of life. Now, I enjoy walking every day, and so either by myself or in the river valley, and lately with the beautiful weather, you know, I've been going down there, and I met all these young families with the kids. You know, they're either on strollers or the parents are cuddling them. And what happened is that, you know, I can see the parents stoop over the babies, the toddlers, and speak them with such gentle and loving kind words. But I cannot imagine that the parents would say to the kids, you know, love, what's happening is that the food prices are going high. There is a water shortage. There are hurricanes and tornadoes. And there is war all over the world. Beware. I would never imagine the parents would say that to the kids. You know, in the same way, the reality of life, we need to wait until they are mature to that stage they can handle the reality of life. In the same way, Jesus saved the challenges of the apostles until they were mature enough to handle it. Jesus knew what's going to happen to the apostles. This is why Jesus prayed all through the night, you know, in our passage, seeking the will of God. Now, let me show you the gravity of the calling that Jesus told his disciples later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 22. Jesus said, "I'm sending you, the 12 apostles, out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the very end will be saved." You say, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Was that your plan for the apostles? They were like sheep among wolves? Doesn't sound pleasant at all. They would be flogged by the religious authorities and the mighty Roman soldiers. They would be arrested because they were known as Jesus' followers. They had a message that not only incite opposition, but even intense hatred." Wow. They thought following Jesus, the Messiah, was just to rally behind the King of Jews to remove the Roman oppression for freedom and sovereign rule. That was far from what they were expecting. Now, these ordinary folks were just people of the land, not brave generals or brilliant orators or political prodigies that can start their own movement according to themselves. No. So with these thoughts in mind, let me share with you a glimpse of what Jesus might be praying to God the Father that night. In John's Gospel, Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples, including the apostles, that evening before his arrest and crucifixion. So John 17, it says, "While I was with them," the apostles, especially the 12, "I protected them and kept them safe, so that by that name, you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas Iscariot." So those names are added in there to help us understand this passage. "So the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, Father. I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Friends, brothers, and sisters, Jesus prayed with much endearment that the Heavenly Father would protect them, these disciples, these apostles, from the world, from the evil one. God answered the prayer of Jesus. God protect the apostles for their faith in God. We knew most of the apostles actually were martyred, and many of the disciples were dispersed. However, by year 300 AD, this small band of countercultural, heavily persecuted Christians had grown amazingly to 5 million followers of Christ. And we are the recipients of their witness 2,000 years later. Now, there are more than 2 billion followers of Jesus in different parts of the world. Wow. Now, I suggest another thing is that more than the obvious sovereign power of the Heavenly Father, there are two things at work. As for Christ's followers to live a joyful, That's what it says here. Joyful and victorious life on earth. First, the word of God, and also secondly, prayer. These are the tangible pathways to our Heavenly Father. They are the portals to the spiritual world. You know, like the superheroes in the Marvel movies, portals are there to connect them to the imaginary universe. But in our case, these portals are there so that we can connect to the Heavenly Father. We have these two precious portals at our fingertips that can use wisely and also consistently. The spiritual realm is much greater than government, politics, economics, environment, artificial intelligence, and anything else. In this invisible world, there is darkness and light. There is death and life. Warfare between evil and good. But we are sure that Jesus' resurrection from the dead gave us victory. We are followers of this victorious King Jesus. For these two things, these two tangible things that we can know, and that is Word of God and also prayer. Word of God is not something we discover, that we discuss. It's something for us to obey. In the same way, when we pray, it's not something we just talk to God. We listen to God. Through His words, we understand what are His wills. And doing so, we obey. Now, let's go back to our passage in chapter 6, verse 17. He, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a vast number of people from all over the Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. When the rising sun ended Jesus' night-long prayers, he handed over the 12 apostles to the Heavenly Father. Then the Lord Jesus presented the apostles to the rest of the disciples, who by then had been a considerable number. Jesus announced the 12 names to the crowd. Beside the disciples, there were hundreds of people. So what's happening to this vast assembly? They would naturally fall into concentric arcs. Around them, with Jesus, with the 12, self-consciously aware that they of the new status, and around them gather a huge number of disciples, learners, ready to engage and assist in anything. And beyond that, there was a rich mixture of people that had come some distance to see and hear Jesus. From the port city in the northwest, and from the southern villages of Judea, as well from the great city of Jerusalem. This was the first time the 12 stood with Jesus in public official status. The people were those. Who were the people? For those the gospel of Jesus is supposed to be intended. These people are the objects of the Savior's good news. They were from Transjordan, who is a Gentile and also a Jewish place, and also in the area of Tyre and Sidon, they were all Jewish and Gentile, mostly Gentile dwellers. People were drawn to Jesus to hear him teach, receive healing, and to be free from evil spirits. The air was charged with excitement, and they would not be disappointed. The power referred here referred to the power of the Holy Spirit, gave Jesus the credibility of his message as the Savior of the world. He brought freedom to the oppressed. He delivered them from evil spirits and diseases. He gave them something tangible they can see, feel, and hear. That they would believe what Jesus said about eternal life, the bigger and deeper change they was planning for these people that follow him. At that point in time, the apostles were only acting as spectators. Jesus wanted to show his disciples, especially the 12, what his gospel meant when it came with power and in love. So, when we look at this passage, where do we see ourselves in this story? 3 weeks ago, in our Bible study in John's gospel, we came across a defining moment. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John approached Jesus at the beginning, Jesus asked him a profound question. What do you want? Jesus said, you say you want to be my disciples? What do you really want? If Jesus is to ask us this question, what do you want? What would be your answer? Maybe in our heart, we want great schools to graduate from. We want a healthy marriage. We want a rewarding career. We want great kids that we can be proud of. We want health. We want healing. We want enough money in the bank account to give us a good, so that we can give it to a good cause, and a comfortable, risk-free life. Jesus asks, do you really want to follow me? In the gospel, Jesus said, I am coming to serve, not to be served. I suffer not to live a comfortable life. I face oppositions. I face death, not for my sake, for others. I come to give life to others. Can you follow me all the way to the cross? But if you follow me, you will find salvation, purpose in your life, and life to the full. I will give you joy amidst sadness, miraculous peace amidst chaos, and indescribable hope amidst despair. Jesus is saying now, I'm praying for you. All you who are my disciples, no one can snatch anyone out of my hands. Pray to your Father, listen to his voice, know your Bible. I will speak to you through the word. I am the word. This is our God who desires to call us into a personal relationship with him. The God we can trust with our lives now and forever. So as I meditate on this passage, it really speaks about the heart of God who calls us. The all-knowing God, creator of the universe, holy and perfect, stoops down to touch me and say, I love you, David. I love you. Yes, I call you to be a witness for me in a world of chaos and uncertainty. I choose you to be transformed, to be Christ-like, but most of all, I love you, David. As I hear this, it moves me to thank God for his authority and his love. God is also prompting me to say this to you today. I don't know how you will respond, but on behalf of God, I will say this to you anyway. God said, I am the creator of the universe. I am perfect. I make no mistakes. I call you, I choose you, and I love you. God says, I love you, Tim. I love you, Jared. I love you, Mark. I love you all. So let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us. God said, I love you, I choose you, and most of all, I love you. And I can put, and you can put your first name here. Our Heavenly Father says to you, I love you. The Savior Jesus says to you, I love you. The Comforter, Holy Spirit, says, I love you. As you think of that, how do you feel knowing that the Almighty God that we're worshiping now is saying to you, I love you? Thank God for doing this exercise together. Now, do not be concerned if you do not sense God speaking to you. Bring this exercise home this week. Carve out 10 minutes, meditate on your favorite verse, like John 3:16, so that you can go through this in a quiet place to yourself, going through this verse one phrase at a time, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Then see how God will respond to your invite. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. Let him speak to you." Let us pray. Father God, we just come before you. We give you thanks for you, the one who speaks to us. You're the one who knows us. You're the one to call us. You choose us. But most of all, you're the one who loves us. So we hand over our lives to you as we seek you and we want to listen to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we'll go right into our music time. Yes.
Hi guys, so can we just invite you guys to stand as we respond with an old song, but as we sing it again today, let's sing it in a new way, with this understanding that, yeah, God's calling for us is all in and through His amazing love.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Sing Amazing Love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. Oh, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, yeah, I'm accepted, but you were condemned. 'Cause I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it my King would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for? Oh, it's amazing, amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Friends, brothers, and sisters, as we send you out, we'd like to give you a word of benediction, and that is from the Gospel of John. Chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And John 10:10, it also said, "I have come that they may have life, and have life to the full." Enjoy your week. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Thank you.